Well, good morning again. As of course yesterday, we all know, was the official day of celebration for July 4th, also known as Independence Day. Typically, there are celebrations and fireworks in almost every community and across our country, and not so much this year. Many communities have canceled the celebrations and the fireworks because of the current pandemic. Some are holding them with restrictions and encouraging people to watch them online. I don't know about you, but fireworks online really doesn't do a whole lot for me. Kind of reminds me, years ago, we'd be wrapping presents and we didn't have a fireplace at the time, and occasionally Chris would put a fire on the TV, you know, at Christmas Eve, and it's like, that just, it's not the same, is it? It's kind of like fireworks online, but 4th of the course, when we celebrate our independence from Great Britain and celebrate declaring ourselves as a nation. Declaration of Independence was finished and signed on July 4th, 1776. And this celebration this weekend is typically maybe our noisiest, the loudest celebration we have. We have fireworks, cookouts, picnics, parades, all of that normally. And our typical current fashion of celebration is not that far removed from really the first one, one of the original days. One of the most elaborate celebrations was conducted a year after signing the Declaration of Independence in 1777. It was the first organized celebration of its kind occurring in Philadelphia. The event had all elements of what we have now. Included discharge of a cannon, one round for each state, the ringing of bells, a dinner, music, the drinking of a toast, a parade, and fireworks. They would dress up their ships, their armed ships. They called them, some were called galleys, with the nation's colors out in the waters, and they just really celebrated this independence, this freedom. And it's a wonderful thing to celebrate our freedom, to celebrate our independence from dominion or tyranny, to be able to live freely in this country. And the original celebrants were keenly aware of and mentioned that the freedom they were celebrating came at a cost for many. Many had lost their lives to have the freedom that we know as the United States of America. Not unlike the freedom we enjoy with Christ. He took his life, spent his life, I should say, gave his life that we would walk in freedom. The Son makes you free, you're free indeed, amen? And when you're set free from dominion over you, and the dominion means to be under something, dominion over you, if you're set free from that, you will celebrate. I mean, it's worth making a lot of noise about, amen? And when you understand the gospel, you realize that when you receive Christ as your Lord, you are free from the dominion and tyranny of Satan. That's what Scripture tells us, and his evil ways of control. You are set free from the dominion of the evil one. I mean, that's the good news, right? The gospel, the good news. It's worth celebrating. It's a gospel message. And we should each have, I think, a personal Independence Day. The day that you accepted Christ, if you know the date, that should be your Independence Day personally. You should celebrate. I am no longer under the dominion and control of the evil one. I am dependent on my Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Nazareth, but I am set free from the control of the demonic one. I think it would be a great day, a reminder of what Jesus has accomplished in our life, to refresh us and say, remember where we were when God did with us? Of course, we would probably take that day and just turn it into a three-day weekend, right, and celebrate and lose sight of what we're really celebrating. That's kind of what we do around the country. Well, when a great and wonderful thing happens to us, we are encouraged and we're appreciative. As I said, it would be a good refresher of the events in our life that seem to wear us down and tear us down, to remind of what God's done in our life. And as we're in this pandemic, how many months now? It's got to be in the fourth month or longer. I'm not even sure anymore. I just see people getting weary, myself included. It's like, we've had enough of this. We're over it. We think I said the same thing last week. But, you know, when life's disappointments come along, when struggles come, we don't feel much like celebrating. We don't feel like, you know, just rejoicing. And we're kind of wore down with life. And sometimes we need reminders of the goodness of God and the blessings of God in our life every once in a while. Occasionally, Chris and I will receive a card or a letter or an email, sometimes even a text, with just a little note of encouragement. And hopefully you receive things like that occasionally, and it's just kind of nice. It's good to have something to encourage you. It just lifts you up, doesn't it? Better than sometimes people will say things to all of us, maybe unintentionally, but it's like kind of shoots you down and it wears you down, and we like to be encouraged. We like to be reminded of things. And so, as I said, we celebrate our independence and our freedom as a country, but really daily and weekly we celebrate our freedom we find in Christ and Christ alone. And understanding the freedom we possess in Christ is vitally important. And as I said, important to be reminded, because regardless of life circumstances, it doesn't matter what's happening in your life, doesn't matter what's happening around you, you have not lost your freedom in Christ. You still have that victory that's in Jesus Christ. And your enemy, that Satan, will consistently lie to you about the freedom Jesus has gained for you. So I mentioned maybe you get a letter of encouragement at just the right time, or in today's world, an email or a text, and it's encouraging. And fortunately, God has done just that for us. He gave us a unique letter of encouragement. We're going to find it this morning in the most unlikely of places. We know that God has written us a book of letters, if you will, the Bible, 66 books in the Bible. We're going to look at one of those this morning. But I want you to think for a minute. If you're going to receive a letter from somebody very important to you, a dignitary or a respected leader, somebody really you held high up in a high position, and it was addressed to you personally, this is a letter personally written to you, you would treasure that letter. You think, this is what a great thing to receive and how important it would be to you. And what more of a treasure that we should have than a letter that Christ himself wrote to you personally? I want you to understand this is important. It's a personal letter written to each one of us along with the other letters of God, but you might not notice it right away. Christ penned it. Christ wrote it through the Apostle John. And we're talking about the book of Revelation. And it's not typically where you're going to go to for great encouragement unless you really understand the book of Revelation, which is, of course, a challenge. Last book in the Bible, book of Revelation. Now, I want to mention to you that in this message this morning, Pastor Jack Hayford, the founding pastor of the Church in the Way in California and a chancellor of the King's University, wrote a book, wrote about the book of Revelation, and I'm pulling from some of what he wrote. I really was encouraged. Actually, it was years ago, and I think I set it aside in some of my notes, and I've studied Revelation over the years, and so partly with the things I've studied, some of the things he said, I'm going to join them together and make it my own personal study, but I want to acknowledge that as well. I appreciate his writings. But as a pastor over the years, I've often counseled people that were kind of at their end. You know, they just felt like they could not go on, things can't get better, they're feeling hopeless, and you know, I think we can all relate. In some way or another, we've all been there one time or another. Times where it seems like there's no way out, times where it seems like whatever's going on is not going to end. We can be overwhelmed, circumstances can wear us down. And we're going to see much hope found in the book of Revelation. The letter opens with the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to his servants. I am a servant of Christ. If you've accepted Christ, you are a servant of Christ. And so this letter then, you'll see, it's written to his servants, is written to you personally. It's a letter written to you. God sent it by his angels through his servant. John becomes the mailman. John is also the stenographer taking the letter. And the way in which the Lord approaches John, you have to understand, it's a unique, and he's fully aware of John's circumstances. And the way in which he approaches John will encourage us. We can identify with John in some ways. And in this letter, it shows much the character and person of Christ, but it is indeed a personal letter. Now, anytime you head into Revelation, understand it's going to be a great challenge to capture the prophetic significance of the book and gain the personal implication for our lives. It's not always an easy book to get through, but yet it is one of the most unique, is the most unique book in the Bible. We'll see that in a minute. It's the only book you get a blessing, a promised blessing for reading it. Not that you're not blessed with the others, but there's a promise in it. But the book of Revelation often comes the object of sensation or speculation. Several years ago, we did a Wednesday night Bible study. I think we did like 16 or 18 weeks on the end times. It was a fascinating study. It's exhausting to work through the study to make it right. It's a humbling thing to try to preach on Revelation, but it was fascinating, interesting study in the book of Revelation. Maybe we'll revisit that day someday with God willing. But when you approach Revelation, I think a lot of people approach it as if Jesus was writing to his people, telling them, here's a bunch of stuff I want you to guess about. And that's going to be kind of fun to watch you figure it out. The problem is, that doesn't line up with the nature of Jesus. That doesn't line up with the nature of Jesus and Jesus who said, I have to tell you all things. I think he would likely say, I want to tell you about things that will help make your life work in the middle of a world that has every kind of challenge you can imagine. And in that, I want you to see the victory. I want you to know I'm there when you feel like you're at the end, whether it's the end of time or the end of your rope. I'm there for you. So the beginning of the letter sets the stage. Let's look at Revelation 1 and following. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God, his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. There are two things I want to take notice of right away. It's important. Number one is the first sentence. Look at it again here, Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Remember I said, I'm a servant and you're a servant. God gave him to show his servants things which shortly must take place. He sent it and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And signified means to show, to point out, to make notice of, to proclaim, to make a note of. But understand, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not a revelation of information. There's a lot of information in the book of Revelation, but it's not a revelation of information. It's not a revelation of prophecy. There's a lot of prophecy in the book of Revelation. But the book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. We lose sight of that as we kind of work through the book, and it can be challenging. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. It's of him and from him. Traits and characters of the person of Christ are manifest in his marvelous vision that God gave John. And John makes a careful recording because it's Jesus we're looking at. I encourage you to read through part of it later in the week, and you can imagine John hears this voice like a trumpet behind him, and this description of he stands and sees Christ. It's hard to imagine what that would be like. He's looking at Christ in all of his glory, and God gives him this incredible revelation. When you study the book of Revelation, it's easy to become disjointed in your perspective. Mention the book of Revelation, some people might say, what's the first thing you think of? What does 666 really mean? Who are the two witnesses? Hey, by the way, when is the rapture going to happen? And all that's in there, and that's where we're at. You know, we look at it, and it's there for us to understand, but it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, his person and his nature. As I said, they're in our book, they capture the imagination, but The real question should be, what is revealed about the nature of Jesus Christ that maybe we didn't catch before? This is a revelation of Jesus. What are we going to see in here that really startles us, that reminds us, refreshes us, or gives us a new insight? There's 66 books in the Bible. There's, depending on who, what authority you give one another, there's about 40 authors. All of them authors were scribes. God wrote all the book, inspired men of God. They were really just scribes, but this one says this is by Jesus personally. So he sat down one day to pen you a note. Verse 1 informs us that the reason the revelation was given is that he might show things which shortly take place. And verse 3 says, for the time is near. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for Jesus to come back. How about you? He could come back right now, and I'd be delighted with all this craziness. And we really read those things, we say, well, I believe Jesus is coming soon. I believe that. I think we can look to the Word and say, I see signs. But he wrote those words close to 2,000 years ago. John thought he was coming soon. He didn't. Paul thought he was coming soon. He didn't then. People for generations past have thought he was coming soon. He didn't. There's no shortage of people now, especially with the world that seems to have come apart this year. I mean, there are some crazy signs going on right now, amen? What do they mean? And Jesus said himself, we read in the last words of the Bible says, yes, I am coming soon, to which John replied, amen, come, Lord Jesus. To keep things in perspective, we must gain a heavenly perspective. One commentator writes this, soon is a relative term. If you're microwaving popcorn, soon means within the next 3 minutes. If you're waiting the birth of a child, soon can mean anything up to 3 months. So when we ask, is Jesus coming soon, we have to qualify the meaning of soon. The Greek word tashu, I believe it's pronounced, is translated soon or quickly, but it really means without unnecessary delay. It does not mean immediately. The meaning seems to be that events that have been set in motion that will usher in his arrival will arrive without unnecessarily delay. Everything is moving along to God's timetable. God is in control. So this will happen when God says it will happen without delay. And it can be soon, as far as I'm concerned, Jesus will come back. But we got to understand the heavenly perspective. And in gaining a heavenly perspective, we need to remind ourselves that this, the reason Jesus reveals himself is to keep things in perspective, to help us remind and see things in perspective. Life lived only in the here and now will cause you to lose God's eternal perspective. I lost a thing here, but let me move on here. Whatever you're going through, whatever challenging, is brief in comparison to what your life is ultimately about. We probably need to hear that loud and clear in this craziness we're living in right now. Whatever you're going through, however challenging, is brief in comparison to what your life is ultimately about. Your life is not about your current domestic stress, financial stress, this pandemic, the unrest that's in the world, something you're going through. That's not what your life is ultimately about. I'm not suggesting being passive about life's realities. I'm not suggesting that God is indifferent towards life realities. Far from it. But he wants us to have an eternal perspective when we're going through these things. In the midst of whatever challenging you're facing, we are facing, Christ wants you to see him in there with you and to see that whatever we're going through is not what your life is ultimately about. I think we can all look back at a challenging season in our life, and some may be going through one right now, but maybe some challenging thing in the past that it just captured everything about you. You just, all you could think about, you were consumed with it, and the time it was overwhelming, and We see God take us through it. We see God encourage us. And we look back and say, He was with me then. He matured me. He encouraged me. He helped me. He was with us. And sometimes we look back even with tears. We're not even happy about some of the things that have happened. But God took us through it. And Jesus wants us to remember that He's committed to all of us to see us through whatever we're experiencing. Second thing I want to take notice of is in verse 3. There we go. I missed one. Here we go. I knew I was off one. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Blessed is the one who reads this and takes it to heart. We seek after God's blessings all the time. You want a blessing? Read this book often. I would probably suggest to you to read this book with a good commentary. Because it's not an easy book to read, and I've seen so many people get way out there with the book of Revelation. But just the same, what other book that tells you, just reading the book, just you hearing it this morning, will be blessed by it? Again, you'll be blessed with every book in the Bible, but this is a special uniqueness to this. Jesus is saying He signed this book personally, and His signature is quite significant. He's saying this is a personal to you and to me, and He's endorsing everything He has put in it. And Jesus is saying to you, I want you to rest your life on this, on me. I am the life giver. I will support you. I'm the resurrected one. I'm the first and the last, and I'm here to see you through this. We don't have to go through all this craziness without Christ. Jesus proclaims in Revelation that death could not keep Him down. And when you come to your end, it won't keep you down either when you know Jesus. Death is not the end. And notice as well the significance He places on your relationship with Him. And if nothing else encourages you this morning, this should. I want you to notice this. Jesus says in verse 6, I have made you kings and priests unto God. Do you see yourself like that? How often do you remind yourself, not arrogantly, but humbly, that you're a king and a priest unto God? Because you don't see yourself like that all the time, nor do I. We see ourselves as making a foolish mistake, not as good as somebody else, or whatever it may be. But do you see yourself like Jesus sees you? When He looks at you, He doesn't see you as a loser. He doesn't see you as somebody bumbling. He doesn't see you as a failure. He puts the highest order in life on it, kings and priests unto God. And there's this the promise, when you talk about kings and priests, there's a promise to dominion as long as we walk in worship. Kings who war with victory, priests who through their worship, in their worship, draw the authority to function as kings. It's happening in all of that. And so in verse 9 through 20, John describes an encounter that gives us a message that Jesus reveals. And it says six things. First thing it says is, we can never be in a place where Christ's love won't find us. We can never be in a place where Christ's love won't find us. And we find that in these words, Revelation 1:9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was under arrest and the persecution by the Roman government. And there's something particularly significant about these words, the island called Patmos. Patmos at the time was not a well-known place. It's a Greek island on the Aegean Sea. It's a Roman penal colony, about 10 miles long, 6 miles wide. John writes, it is in a place called, in an island called. You only say that when you're talking about some place people have ever heard of. It's now become famous to us. Cruise ships go there, I hear. I hear it's a nice port. People know of it, Patmos, but they didn't back then. And he used particular terminology. If you're traveling out of state somewhere and you meet somebody and they say, where are you from? You don't say, I live in a place called Cleveland. You say, I live in a Cleveland or a suburb of Cleveland because Cleveland is well known. You say that about something that is not well known, that's just a horrible place to be, I guess, but it's just removed from everything else in an island called Patmos. And Jesus visits John in an obscure and miserable place, and he reveals the truth to John and to us. And Jesus says that you can never be in so forsaken a place that his love won't find you. You study the island of Patmos, it was a penal colony, the brutal, brutal Roman government. John, at an aged age, they suspect he was at least in his 60s or maybe later, was there for quite a while, had to forced to work in the mines, removed from all family and friends, no hope, no escape. And you can never be in a place so forsaken that God's love won't find you. That's the heart of the message. You ever feel like you're in a place called confusion or despair? You're isolated in an island called rejection? And John is reporting the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he says this, Jesus came to me when I was on an island off in the middle of nowhere. Jesus came to me when I was on an island off in the middle of nowhere. Second thing we learn is this. We can never be so bound that the Holy Spirit cannot lift our soul with hope. We can never be so bound that the Holy Spirit can't lift our soul with hope. Verse 10 reminds of us. We'll look how the New Living Testament puts verse 10. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly I heard it behind me, a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. I said, as John's at a penal colony, under the rule of the world's imperial power at the time, and there is no escape. There's no circumstance that can alter his. There's nobody to help him. He's under the control and the heel of the Roman Empire. And John is saying, I was there at the end of the world, at the end of anything I could do with no way out. But on this day, I transcended that. I went beyond that. I went into the Spirit on the Lord's day. I may be in Patmos, but I want to tell you about a day I got into the Spirit. Why don't we do that? We'd be like, you know what? You know this island I went to? I was just serving God, and I got arrested, and they beat me, and they put me in this island. I had to work in the mines and away from everybody. That's where our story would be. John says, I need to tell you about a day that I made a choice to worship my God. Whenever you feel like you're at your end, you can look at your surroundings and you say, this is it, these are my limits. Or you can rise above them. You go beyond them. You can transcend those limits by saying, Father God, I have come to worship you and get in the Spirit. So often we're so consumed with the things around us, and we spend so little time worshiping in the Spirit. And I know there are times in your life where you don't feel like worshiping. There are times in your life where you don't feel up to worshiping physically. But there's always a time that you can rest in the presence of God and worship your God. There's a place in prayer and worship that rises above any circumstance you may be in. And this is not a matter of happy talk. It's not a matter of feel-good feelings. It's a matter of truth. It is a choice to move into the realm of the Holy Spirit through worship. John is saying what Jesus wants us to see in this. You can never be so bound that my Spirit cannot lift your soul with hope. Can you imagine what happened to John that day? Can you imagine how it changed his life? And he didn't instantly get transported off the island, by the way. You would think this vision of Christ, he'd be, wake up some hotel on a penthouse floor or something, right? No. He stayed there. But I guarantee you, he had a different perspective. And his perspective was changed because he started changing it by saying, it was on the Lord's Day and I decided to worship my God. You got a problem? Get in the Spirit. Spend some time in worship. Spend some time in prayer. We know the story of Paul and Silas. They're going around preaching, and a demon-possessed fortune teller was harassing them for days. Exasperated, Paul turns and casts the demon out of her. The woman's master goes to the authority and has Paul and Silas thrown in jail because they can no longer make money off of this demonic woman. Before throwing them in jail, they're severely beaten with wooden rods. And the scripture says they were thrown in an inner dungeon. Not a dungeon, an inner dungeon. The worst of the worst under heavy guard, all for doing God's work. And rather than whining about it, the Bible tells us at midnight. You and I know there's something about midnight. That dark, lonely hour where things are the worst. You're hurting the most. You feel the most isolated. It's a hard night. And they begin to worship. They begin to worship. Acts tells us suddenly there was a violent earthquake, that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. At once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose because they decided to worship beyond their circumstances. He wakes up the jailer and he sees this and he draws his sword to kill himself, and Paul stops him, leads the jailer and eventually his entire household to the Lord. Have a problem? Feeling overwhelmed? Get in the Spirit. Spend some time in worship. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time just in the presence of God. So we learn those things, and the next thing we learn is that we can never lose when Jesus writes the end of our story. We can never lose when Jesus writes the end of our story. John says, I heard a voice like a trumpet. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book. Jesus tells him to direct the book to the congregations that have been under his influence, the scope of his oversight. He says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the A and Z of the Greek alphabet. It's the beginning and the last. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, which you see right in the book. Christ is making a statement. He made a statement to John. He's making a statement to you and to me. Your history cannot be written until I, Jesus, have the last word. Christ is saying, I am here as the one who was the beginning. I am the author and finisher of your faith. I'm the A to Z, the first to the last, and wherever you are in the middle of what it seems like the end, it's not the end of the story yet. Jesus says, I'm going to write the end of your story. I'm going to write it my way, no matter what your circumstance may be, and you're not the loser. And here's something we want to catch. John isn't saying, I had a personal visit from Jesus, and I'm here at this local Christian banquet to tell you all about my day. On the contrary, in verse 9, he says, I am John, your brother and your companion in tribulation. This guy is in a penal colony. You think he'd be saying, I got it worse than all of you. He's sending it back to the churches that are not under the rest, but they're under the tribulation of the world. I, John, your brother and your companion in tribulation, John proclaims to you and to me through Christ, we go through tough stuff together. He said, I'm a member of the family. I want to tell you how Jesus treats the member of the family. And I have said all along that this absurd pandemic is against everything we know as believers. Meaning this, when we're hurting, we come together. We love, we hug, we touch, we pray. To not touch, to not be close, it's the right thing to do. In the natural, it's the right thing to do. I get that. We should do that because of the contagious thing of it. But it's not what Scripture's telling us. And Jesus says, when things are tough, we need the body of Christ. What a blessing to be able to come back in to the house of God. To be just amongst believers for this hour or so or two throughout the week. Amen? Because there's something about knowing that we're not alone in this with each other, with the body of Christ globally, and certainly with our Lord Jesus Christ. The only logic for John reporting this to let us know Jesus reveals himself and what it means, what's supposed to mean to us. See, we often lose sight that Jesus is a revealer of himself. Jesus is a revealer of the Father, and the Holy Spirit reveals all of them. That we are to know the divine. We are to understand who Christ is. We are to understand who the Father is. We do need not have to go through life wondering where God's at, wondering who he is. He reveals himself to us, and he comes to us sometimes at the most craziest, most difficult, most challenging times of our life, and he meets us there. And when Jesus reveals himself is often when we need him the most. Christ reveals himself in his word, of course. He reveals his character and his ability in his word. But he never fails to reveal himself personally to you in your personal situation when you seek him. When you seek him. Sometimes we go through a difficult situation and we don't really seek God. We just kind of get through the situation or we're upset about it. This past week, I had the unfortunate experience of about 3 days of food poisoning. Unfortunate, horrible, miserable time. Dark nights, just challenging. But in that time, I made a point to find times with Christ. I didn't feel up to it. I didn't feel good enough to do it. I'm not saying that I had this bright light come into the room. Sometimes it was, oh, Lord, have mercy. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying this just to tell you. It's like we go through challenging things. We go through challenging times, but we can always find a time. If nothing else, just to say, Lord, I want to be in your presence. I want to be with you. You are my redeemer. You are my restorer. You are my healer. You will restore me. God is a gracious, loving God, and he reveals himself when you need him the most. I said there were six things. The first three are this. We can never be in a place where Christ's love won't find us. We can never be so bound, so that the Holy Spirit can't lift us up with hope. We can never lose when Jesus writes the end of our story. Christ willing, we'll look at another three next week. But I just want us to be encouraged that no matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, that Jesus is aware of it. We can be lifted by Christ's personal letter in encouragement to us. We're celebrating the 4th of July. It doesn't feel like there's a lot to celebrate right now. But imagine, if you will, that some British dignitary or soldier would knock on your door tomorrow morning and say, come out, you're under my control, you're under my authority. You have to do what I say, and you say, you're nuts. That was settled years ago. We're our own nation. We're no longer under your dominion and tyranny. We are no longer under the dominion and tyranny of the evil one. When he comes to you and tells you you're no good, you're not going to get through this, it's too much for you, there is no hope, he's a liar. Because it's been settled. And we can celebrate the freedom we have in this country. And we can celebrate certainly the freedom we have in Christ. Because no matter what our circumstances are, we are still set free in Christ. And by the way, it's not a time to forget that we enjoy our freedom, as we well know, at the sacrifice of many, many lives. We're closing. Let's remember, overseas right now, there are those that are still defending our freedom. They can't be with their families for a picnic. They're just there. And we need to remember those in prayer and remember safety and protection around them. And I think it's not a time to forget we celebrate our freedom from, as I said earlier, the adversary and enemy, the devil, because Jesus paid a price for us. So it's time to get in the Spirit of God, to get in the presence of God, allow him to encourage you, to uplift you, and to heal you. Invite the worship team to come forward. Jesus is a revealer of liberty. We can never be in a place where Christ's love won't find us. Your enemy will try to isolate you, to make you feel all alone and misunderstood. Jesus knew exactly what John was experiencing. We can never be so bound that a spirit can't lift our soul with hope. John made a choice to worship God. Even in the midst of what seemed like a hopeless situation, there's a lesson in there for us. And we can never lose when Jesus writes into our story, hopelessness will drive you to write your own conclusion. So many people have given up when they shouldn't have. So many people have been at what they thought was the end of the rope and took their own life or just quit living or whatever because they didn't know that there was a future. They didn't see a future in Christ. Don't get ahead of Jesus. Seek him. Follow him. He has the best for you and for me. Let's stand and worship together, our God.